Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
We've been going through a study of the 12 apostles that we have entitled our messages, 12 Ordinary Men. And we've gone through about, I believe, 8 of the apostles at this time. 7, I believe. We've got 5 left. And I know next Sunday, I don't know where we'll be, but we've got... I may cover more than one this morning, we'll see, but the main person I want to look at this morning as we've looked at the apostles is the person that we know as Thomas. He has 2 names. He's also called Didymus, which means the twin, so it seems that he had a twin, either a brother or a sister, and that person is not listed in the scriptures. We don't know who that was. But let's look at the names of the apostles, and let's just pull them out of these names, and then we'll focus in upon his relationship with Christ and his calling as an apostle. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 10, where we've been reading their names, we find their names listed in Matthew chapter 10, Mark chapter 3, Luke chapter 6, and also in Acts chapter 1. But I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 10. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter. And Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, that's who we're going to speak about today, and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, Lebbeus, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So those are the 12 names of the apostles. We have understood that their special calling was to continue the work of Jesus Christ after his ascension. They saw his miracles. They heard his sermons. And as we're going to see this morning, as we've been learning, which has been a blessing to me, that a lot of the messages that Jesus Christ preached was for their purpose alone. They asked him questions. There was dialogue. And he would answer their questions. Or sometimes he would just, as they were together, ask them a question. And his sermons were given as an instruction to them on himself, heaven, God, and things, spiritual things that he wanted them to know and teach the church after he had left them in this world. And that was their special calling, an impossible mission. But they were to establish the New Testament church. They were to teach the doctrines, infuse the doctrines of Christ into the church. And their witness of his resurrection and his death, as I've said, gave them veracity and force unto their special calling, that they were witnesses and they actually saw him and the things that he did. The person this morning, Thomas, we don't know a lot about him. As a matter of fact, the rest of the apostles, except for Judas Iscariot that betrayed our Lord, we don't know a lot about them. Their names are given here and listed as apostles, but we don't read about them prior to this. We don't read about their conversion, nor do we read about any special miracles or any sermons that they preached. But we do read about them, their names being mentioned, and we know that they were apostles. One point about the dialogue between them and Christ, that as I was reading that this morning, I was thinking about the times that we came to our church and we had question and answer. And it just added force to me to realize that there is a special time that we do get together, have a Bible study, or have question and answer that can be of great benefit to the Lord's people. And that's what was going on a lot of times in the relationship of the apostles with the Lord, as they were asking him questions. And I'm sure that most of you this morning, that you've got some questions. I know I've got questions. I can hardly pick up the Word of God and read it, except I would have some questions and I would like to have some answers. Sometimes preachers have the special, you might say, privilege of calling other preachers up. If I get a question and it really begins to bother me, I might call another preacher and say, "Now, what do you think about this or this doctrine? What is your opinion on this?" And it gives us the opportunity to learn from one another. And, of course, that's what we're here for, is to learn about the Word of God. Thomas is referred to many times as Doubting Thomas. If you are referred to this person, somebody asks you about who Thomas is, they'll call him Doubting Thomas. And we're going to see why he was called Doubting Thomas in just a moment. And we all know that we've got doubts from time to time. But you'll find that Thomas, even though he was referred to as Doubting Thomas, there was really no reason to call him Doubting Thomas, because the things he doubted, we read in Scripture that every one of them doubted about. He wasn't the only one that had doubts. But because of one special occasion, he is referred to as Doubting Thomas. So let's look at the scriptural references to this person, and we might get to know him a little bit better this morning as one of the apostles. Turn to John chapter 11, and I've been amazed at how that John has filled in the blanks on these men so many times. It is said that John wrote his gospel last, and of course he had the other three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He's able to read those, and as he began to write and pen his own gospel, he was wanting to fill in the blanks and maybe some things that the other gospel writers did not include in their gospels. And that's one of the reasons that his is not referred to as a synoptic gospel, because his doesn't flow like the others do. He's filling in some blanks and letting us know some things that we would not have known had it not been for the Lord moving him to write his book. In John chapter 11, we're going to come to a place where Thomas makes a great statement. And this is the chapter that Jesus Christ is going to go and raise Lazarus from the tomb. And the Lord begins to talk to his disciples and said that they are going to go back to Judea. That's in verse 7. And Judea was a place where they had threatened Jesus Christ. They had threatened to stone him and put him to death. And so the disciples, when Jesus said, "We're going to go to Judea where Lazarus is," they began to say, "Lord, you know, it's dangerous for you to go there. If we go back there, you may be put to death." And they expected him to be stoned if they went back with him to Judea. As a matter of fact, they themselves thought they might be put to death if they went back to Judea with him to where Lazarus was. And in verse 16, Thomas speaks out. He then said, "Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him." Now here is a bold statement. Doubting Thomas, that we refer to as Doubting Thomas, is willing and ready to die with Jesus Christ. You notice he's speaking to the disciples. And they're expected to be put to death if they go back to Judea. But if you read the gospel, you find that later on, when they were apprehended at the Mount of Olives, and Jesus Christ was apprehended and taken, that they all fled and departed and deserted Jesus Christ. Now stop and think about that for just a moment. Here is a man that says, "Let's go die with him." He's ready to do whatever it takes. If Jesus dies, he's going to die. But yet that night that Jesus was betrayed, it seems that his whole character changed. He wasn't ready to die then. He ran off, he was scared, and he deserted Jesus Christ. All men forsook him, and it was prophesied that that would happen. Now, as we've said concerning these men, they are just like you and I. They're 12 ordinary men. They're just like everyone here in this church. That there are times in our experience that we're ready to die for Jesus Christ. There are times in our experience that we will go anywhere, do anything for Jesus Christ. There are times in our experience that we would give anything because we love the Lord so much. But yet we find that there are times in our experience that you and I are just like Thomas, that we'll deny him. There are times in our experience that we are not as faithful as we said we once were. Now here he is among all the disciples. I mean, when he's with the disciples and everything is going well, "I'll die with him." It's kind of like he's bragging to these other men. You know, when we're around everybody else in the church, when the song service is great, when the church is crowded, while we're on fire, we'll do anything. We're just excited about being in God's house. But you know, when we're left alone, when there are things are going bad, that's when our faith is shaken. It's not hard to have faith. It's not hard to be faithful. It's not hard to be a disciple of Jesus Christ when everything is rosy, when everything is going great. But when things begin to fall apart in our lives, when trouble comes in our lives, there is where our faith is really tested. And here we find Thomas, when all the disciples all around him, things are going well. It's daylight. It's not dark. He's bragging, "Let us go and die with him." But my friends, when things changed, when it looked like that Jesus Christ was going to die and he was going to be put to death, when he was apprehended, when their king, the person they thought was going to be their king and place them in power, seemed to be weak, then he became weak. and he deserted the Lord. Some people have said that our true character is who we are when no one else is looking. And there's a lot to that. When no one is watching you, who are you or who are we? Young people can get away from home. They are something around their mom and dad, but what are they? When they get out in the world and they go away from mom and dad or away from God's house or far away. Some young people, they just want to get so far away from home, get as far away as they can. And it is true, it has been proven that people, whether it's a husband or a wife, that when they get away from the marriage circle and they're away and they go to Las Vegas or something, they become something different. Maybe their true character comes out. Maybe something that they shouldn't be comes out. See, who we are, the Lord is always watching us. But who we are when we're alone, that's our true identity. That is our true character. We should always think about that. That the Lord is on every hand. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, we find it says in the Scriptures. Now, there's another place that we find Him. And that's in John 14, as John again fills in the blank. And this is in the upper room. Now, there's a lot going on in the upper room that night. This is the night that Jesus Christ says, one of you is going to betray me. And they find out that it is Judas. He dips the sop and he leaves. They wash one another's feet. Jesus washed their feet. It was a precious night. And it was the night, of course, we know that our Lord was betrayed. But as we read about that night, we find there's a lot of dialogue going on. There's a lot of questions and answers. And Jesus is trying to teach them something. And they're asking him questions. And they don't understand some of the things that Jesus said. And they keep back and forth. As a matter of fact, if you look in John chapter 14, this is right after Peter said, Lord, even though everybody will forsake you, I will never forsake you. And Jesus said, before the cock crows two times, you are going to deny me three times. Now, Peter could not imagine that he would ever deny his Lord, because there they are in the upper room. All the apostles are together. I mean, they're enjoying this great feast with Jesus. And he cannot imagine or fathom in his own mind that he would ever deny his Lord. But he's going to deny his Lord. And Jesus knows he's going to. And so they enter into this discussion and Jesus begins to teach them. Begins to teach them. Look in 14:1. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. And we know this scripture. We're familiar with this scripture. This is a lot of times it's read at funerals. It's a lot of times printed on cards that are during a funeral service, and it's a very familiar passage of Scripture to every one of us. But I want to tell you that, you know, you begin to read this, and there's questions that come up in our mind exactly what the Lord is talking about. As a matter of fact, the apostles were confused now. What is Jesus talking about? Because I want you to notice in verse 5, here Thomas enters again into the picture. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus has just said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'll receive you myself. I'm going to come again. Basically, what Jesus was saying is this. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to prepare your place. And I'm going to come back one day and raise you from the dead. And they, in their own mind, if you can put yourself in their mind, they were Jews. They still did not understand the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. In their mind, they still thought that Jesus was going to set up a kingdom and they were going to sit on their right and left hand and they were going to rule the world. In their mind, they were confused. They did not understand the purpose of Jesus Christ and his special calling. And he's trying to instruct them in that. This dialogue goes on for a couple of chapters, all red letters. If you have a red letter Bible, you're going to see that it's back and forth. They're confused. As a matter of fact, you'll find not only did Thomas ask a question, in verse 8, Philip asked a question. In verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, but the other Judas asks a question, and they're back and forth. They don't understand. They don't have a clue as to what Jesus Christ is saying. And there's Thomas asking the question. You know, there's more to this than that, though. In verse 14, notice what Jesus says. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. There's a lot of different thoughts on what Jesus meant by that, by the commentators and other people who have preached on this. Some have thought it says, you believe in God, so you must believe in me. Because if you believe in God, the only way you can believe in God, really believe in God, is that you are born again and Christ dwells in your heart. But you know, I'll tell you what I think it means, which a lot of people believe it means, is this. You believe in God, then you should also believe in my deity, that I am God. Jesus Christ, according to Scripture, was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The fullness of the Father dwelt within Christ. And you and I have problems with that, just to understand that. But there's more to it than that this morning. Because I believe the Lord is talking about having a special relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, it's one thing to believe in God, but it's another thing to actually walk and have a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. You know, you could go to church all your life and you can believe in God, but you may never have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can be a child of God and believe in God. And you might, you know, consider Jesus Christ and recognize that He is a person that you believe in and He is a deity. But yet you may never have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, I believe that can be so in churches with all of us. And you know, that brings Christianity to a higher level than what they had. And that's what Christ is doing. You know, they believed in God, but the person of Jesus Christ, it was a stumbling block for the Jews and for many of them. I believe our relationship with Jesus Christ changes everything. Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You might love God, you might believe in God, but you may not be quite willing to keep the commandments. That changes it from a legal perspective that we're keeping the law because of God, but now we're going to keep the law because of our love for Jesus Christ. You know, whatever we do in our experience, whether it's being in God's house or what we might contribute to God's house or how faithful we might be in our prayers and our relationship, it has to do with our relationship to Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what church is all about. That's what Christianity is all about, our relationship with Jesus Christ. You might love the doctrines. You might love the traditions. You might love the way that we do things at this church. But I want to ask you this morning, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you see yourself as a bankrupt, guilty sinner that's worthy of nothing, and that Jesus Christ is that very person that died for you, that made the sacrifice of coming down from heaven to suffer upon a cross, and that all the suffering upon that cross was to pay for your sins? Do you see Him as that kind of a person in your experience? Do you look upon the cross and see Him as one that actually bore your sins? Or did He just die and you see it as a legal thing that He died for your sins and that you're saved? Or do you see Him as a friend? The Bible says that He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The Apostle Paul, even as great as he was, he struggled with that. He felt like that he did not know and have this relationship with Christ as much as he wanted to have it. You look at Philippians 3 and 8 where he makes this great statement. I want you to listen. This is the Apostle Paul talking about believing in Christ and having the relationship with Christ. Remember, we're talking about Thomas. We're talking about the dialogue. We're talking about Jesus Christ saying, you believe in God, believe in me. And here's the Apostle Paul, the great apostle that Jesus Christ appeared to personally on the Damascus Road. where Paul saw a light so bright that it blinded him, where he heard Jesus Christ speak after his death and saw Jesus Christ after he had died, Jesus Christ met him. Of all the people that you would think would never have a doubt about Jesus Christ, that would have a relationship with Christ, here's what Paul says in Philippians. He says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." He's still trying to win Christ. He's still trying to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. "And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him." Hear that. Here is the Apostle Paul, "that I may know Him." Paul wants to know Him more. He's not saying he didn't know Him, but he's saying, "I want to know Him more. That's what I want to do. I want to know Him more. I want to know Christ so well that the world doesn't mean anything to me. I want to know Him so well that materialism and any other joy in this world means nothing to me except to have fellowship with Him." My friends, that's Christianity. That's what we strive for. It's not the church. It's not God. It is the person of Jesus Christ. And he says that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to suffer with Him, being made conformable unto His death. That's what Paul wanted. That should be the song, the swan song of every Christian, that they want to have fellowship with the person of Jesus Christ. And Thomas, when Jesus Christ told them that, he's having trouble, he's struggling with it. "You believe in God, but do you believe in me? You believe in God, but what about me? Is your life based upon me? Is what you do based upon what I would do? Are your thoughts based upon what I would think? Are the places you go based upon where I would go? Is your relationship with your husband and your wife and God's house and the reading of God's word and your prayer, is that based upon me? Or is it some religious thing that you've got, that there is a God and maybe we're here today because we just feel like we ought to go to church?" Oh, my friends, but did you come today? Did you come today because you love Jesus Christ? Did you come today because He died for your sins? Did you come today to worship the only one that's worthy of worship, the one that has done everything for you and I, the one that intercedes for our prayer? Did you come for Him? That's what it's all about. It's not about God. I mean, it is about God, but what I'm saying is a higher level than that. You know, some worship God with a little g. It's just God. And some come to church because of a big G, but without a J, Jesus Christ. But I'm talking about our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. He's bringing it to a higher level. You know, Peter at Pentecost elevated Christ. There were a lot of people at Pentecost that believed in God. There were devout Jews under every nation. They were God's children. They believed in God. But they crucified Christ. And Peter brought it up to another level. You have crucified the Lord of glory. To the Galatians, the apostle wrote something else. And I believe it has to do with the same thing. In Galatians 4, 19 and 20, remember the church at Galatia was established upon the principles of God's grace. They loved salvation by grace. But they began to move away from it because the Judaizers came into Galatia and they began to teach and carry them back under the law. You got to be circumcised. You got to do this. You got to do that. And began to be legalistic in their teachings. And Paul writes them a letter. And he wonders why they're so quickly removed from the gospel that he had preached them from, that he had preached to them. He said, "Even though an angel would preach something different than I preach, let him be accursed." I mean, he was strict about it. And I believe he's right. Salvation is by God's grace. It's not by legalism. You can't keep the law and get to heaven, my friends, because you'll never keep it. Doesn't matter where you go or what they tell you that you've got to do to get to heaven, you'll never be able to keep doing it. Sooner or later, you're going to fall out. We're thankful for grace. But to the Galatians, Paul wrote, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Here are church people in the very beginning of the Christian church that had moved away from the person of Jesus Christ. The word formed, he wants to see Christ formed in their lives. That word formed is translated from the word that we get metamorphosis. They need to be moved in their own experience, not from just people that are legalistic and doing things because they think they should, but that Christ would be formed in them so much that they want to be like Him. They want to emulate the person of Jesus Christ in everything they do. And Paul wanted to see that in their lives. You know, if that is true in our own lives, in our own personal experience, then you and I are going to have a joy in our lives. A joy unspeakable and full of glory. There will be a spirit in God's house. There will be a faithfulness to His, to the house of God and to every other principle, Christian principle in our lives. Because Christ is the root of it all. Paul wanted to see Christ formed in this church. There's another place where we read about Thomas. And this is where we get the idea that he is doubting Thomas. And it's again found in John chapter 20. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn there with me. Our Lord has been crucified. They've buried Him. And He's risen. And the disciples are skeptical. They're afraid. Their Lord has been crucified. They don't know what's about to happen. They fear for their own lives, if you could imagine that. I can. If they put their leader to death, then they're probably going to be put to death as well. And so they meet in this place, and they have the door shut. This is found in John chapter 20. Let's look at verse 19. It says, "The same day at evening, being the first day of the week," that's Sunday, they're at their church meeting, "the doors were shut, for the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews." They were afraid of the Jews. "Came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you." Now, they were not peaceful at this time. They were very troubled and distressed. "And when he had so said, he showed unto him his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Now, remember, he had to show them his hands and his side for them to believe. "And Jesus said unto them, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." So the Lord empowered them on that occasion as He breathed unto them. And the Holy Ghost, we think of the Holy Ghost sometimes as somebody that just comforts us, but the Holy Ghost empowered them. They were not afraid after this. If you read it, after this they were locked up afraid this night. But after the Lord met with them, they opened the doors up and they began to preach Christ boldly. They didn't mind if they were put to death after this. But in verse 24 it says, "But Thomas," here he is, "Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." Here he was doing something else. We're not really told where Thomas was, but Jesus is there. How do you read that when you read that part of the Scriptures? Do you say, "Man, I wonder where this man's an apostle? I mean, gosh, he should have been with the other apostles. Where was he and what was he doing anyway that was more important than being there on with the church on Sunday and being the place where Jesus Christ presented himself?" Now, there's a lesson for every one of us in this. That the Lord comes to His place. The Lord visits with His people in His house. I mean, I'm thankful, I believe, that He still does that. He still manifests Himself in His house. I wonder how many times you and I have missed out on something because we were not in the right place at the right time. that here is the Lord appearing and he's there with him. He's faithful to come, but Thomas is not there. Oh, Lord, so long-suffering. I'm so thankful that he is. It says in verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. So they're going to say, man, we had a good meeting. And we had one last weekend, by the way. We had a good meeting. Jesus Christ was there. And he appeared in such a powerful way that we saw his hands in his side. Have you ever been at a meeting before that Jesus Christ was preached with power? It was like he was in the midst of the service. And Thomas may not have been there. And you want to tell everybody, man, you missed something. You missed it. We have seen the Lord, but he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Doubting Thomas. I mean, I'm not going to believe anything like that except I see it myself. But you notice something? All the others saw that. We call him Doubting Thomas, but the Lord said, okay, I know you're doubting. And he showed them his hands and his side to all the other ones that were there. So Thomas is basically saying, he did that for you. I want to see it too. He showed you his hands and his side. Now I want to see it, or I'm not going to believe. Well, it says, after 8 days again, the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Thomas has decided, you know, the Lord might just come back. They might have another good meeting one day. I'm going to be there just in case. And so Thomas is with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And he turns to Thomas. How long-suffering our Lord is for us. That so many times you and I are not where we ought to be. We're not doing what we ought to be, but God is long-suffering. I thank God that he is. Then he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Here is Thomas. The Lord put in a special appearance for him. Have you ever been to church and you felt like the Lord just put in a special appearance for you? Then maybe that sermon was just what you needed. Maybe that prayer was just what you needed to hear. Maybe that song was sang just for you. The Lord appeared to you in a very special way. My friends, many times we miss out when we're not in the Lord's house. And there's a special appearance for us then, and we missed it. But Thomas, the Lord appeared to him. And Thomas makes one of the greatest statements after that that we find in all of Scripture. Notice what he said. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. He got the picture from the very first. Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. And Thomas is saying, I won't believe until I see his hands in his side. And now that he's seen it, he sees Jesus Christ as more than a prophet. More than a man sent from God, like Nicodemus said. More than a teacher. He sees Christ as God because he has risen from the grave. He was put to death. And now he's seen his hands in his side. And he sees Christ as his Savior and his God. You see, that was Thomas's problem. And I believe many times it's our own problem. That we see God, but we truly do not see Christ. There are a lot of people that believe in Christ, but they don't see him as a full Savior. They see him as maybe making people savable, making people redeemable, but not as the one that really saved them from their sins. We believe that Jesus Christ accomplished what he came to do. He saved his people from their sins. We see him as God, able to do that. He didn't come down from heaven and had a plan and fail in that plan and come up with a second plan and send preachers out to try to fix what he couldn't do. He accomplished what he came to do. He saved his people from their sins. And if you feel like you're going to live in heaven one day, that's a place that we draw that from. Is that our faith is 100% in the perfected works of Jesus Christ. That what he accomplished upon the cross was sufficient for us. Our faith is in his finished works. Thomas, referred to as Doubting Thomas. Our final picture of Thomas is found in the book of Acts, chapter 13, where we find the final picture of many of their 1 and 13, of several of the apostles, and I think it's interesting to note, especially for Thomas, that he was there. He wasn't there on that night, but he was there, and Christ put his appearance, and here is Thomas faithful. And verse 13, after Christ's ascension, they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, and Bartholomew, and the other names are listed. There is Thomas in God's house, praying with the women and men of the church, looking for direction, looking for Christ, looking for His fellowship, ready to follow His orders, ready to do Christ's bidding, ready to establish the churches, ready to preach the gospel, spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. There He is. I don't really see a reason to call Him any more a Doubting Thomas than any one of the other apostles. That's just a name that's kind of stuck with Him because He said, "Except I see something." But we see that He, like all the other apostles, are just like you and I. Sometimes not in the right place at the right time. Sometimes having a problem with their faith. Sometimes having a problem with the person of Jesus Christ. But the Lord used them. The Lord called them. And they became a special blessing to the Lord's people. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've not made a public confession of Christ. Maybe you've believed in God, but your walk with Christ is not what it should be. You may be a member of the church. If it is, you know, let us pray that we'll walk closer to the Lord, that our relationship will be with Him. But maybe you've not made a public confession of Christ and been baptized in His name, and you would like to do that. If that's your case, we give you the opportunity as we stand and sing. May God add His blessings to you all, was our prayer.